The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's a strong response from a small group of people. I'm impressed. That was really good. The weather's gross outside, is it not? Yeah? For those of you, before I get to the weather, because anyway, I can talk about the weather, my name's Kyle. I am so thankful that you're here with us today. I have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor at Summit Spartanburg here, and if you're new with us, I know Hunter already welcomed you, but let me extend a special welcome and just thanks for being here. You could be lots of different places, especially on a day like today, lots of those places, including in your bed while the rain like hits outside, because this is the worst kind of rain. Because it's just above freezing enough to where it is raining, and it seeps into your bones, and it's awful. But glad that you're here with us. If you are new, maybe, hopefully on your way in, you got a visitor card. We're about to take up the offering in just a second, but before we do that, if you want to fill that out really quick, as the offering baskets pass you by, you can drop that in there. If you don't get them done quite in time, that's okay. If you take that visitor card filled out to the info table right out here, and drop that off there, they'll gladly take it and they'll give you a gift as a thank you for visiting with us today. So would love for you to be able to do that, and I would love to meet you if you're new after the service. I'll be right down here hanging out, so I'd love to say hello. I want to invite the folks who are taking up the offering at this time to go ahead and come down. So like I said that, and you better write real fast if you are filling that out. But we have just a couple of announcements. We're going to do things a little differently this morning, as you'll see in just a little bit. We're going to finish this morning with communion and some response in worship. And so rather than kind of bog down the end with announcements, I just want to make you aware of a couple of things that are going to be going on in the life of our congregation here at Summit Spartanburg in the coming months. One very exciting thing that I'm actually not going to be at because I'm not allowed to be at. We have a slide for this, I believe. We're having a ladies' night. Can I say that? What's it called? Girls' night out? Keep calm and have girls' night out. So if you are here, if you are a lady and you would like to get to know some of the other ladies that call Summit Spartanburg home, one of the ways that we're trying to grow, and we have some wonderful people who have been really intentional about like engaging this, is providing further opportunities outside of just life group and Sunday morning gatherings to invite people to get to know one another. Because it's challenging when you don't have a regular space where you can meet and say, yeah, let's just have a thing at the church building. Well, we don't have access to this space except for Sunday mornings. And so we're having a ladies' night on Friday, March the 2nd from 7 p.m. It is at the home of Kevin and Susan Kinsey. I'm assuming, Kevin, you're not going to be there, yeah? There you go, okay. Susan, will you raise your hand? And everybody, if you are at all interested, do they need to RSVP, Susan? So this is the beauty of having a room like this. I can just ask you a question, and you say it, and your voice carries. That was great. So if you're interested, and I would encourage you to check this out, be interested. Susan, can you hang out in the lobby a little bit after the service? And I know she would love to talk with you more about that and tell you a little bit more about that. But it should be a really, really sweet night. Absolutely. Yes, that does not exclude college students. That's exactly right. Which, by the way, kudos for getting out of bed and getting here this morning. Really, really impressed with all of you. That's great. And then we have some mission trips that I think Jim is going to talk about a little bit later on today, because today we're talking about, as we wrap up our Vision 2030 series, global intentionality. So just have your ears open toward the end of the service. We're going to talk a little bit more about some mission trips that we have coming up in June of this coming year. But wanted to kind of throw those things out there as announcements before we began. We are finishing up today our Vision 2030 series. We've been for the last 4 weeks walking through kind of a picture, painting for you a picture of what we hope the next, by God's grace, 12 years look like in the life of Summit Church. We've been doing it through the lens of our distinctives, these five things that we say ultimately are the kind of the foundational pieces that help us accomplish the mission that we believe God has called us to, and that is to reach every man, woman, and child with the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1 this morning. If you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. That's where we're going to be today as we talk about global intentionality. And as we get there and before ultimately we dive into God's word together, I would love to pray with you. So would you bow your heads with me? Father, thanks for the fact that we can trust that even in the midst of a day like today, when it's gross outside and we're probably all cold and a little bit soggy, we can trust, not to be flippant, that you're still good, that you're sovereign, that you know what we need, that you know what your earth needs, that you are God, and I'm thankful that you are and we are not. And so even in the midst of a day like today, help us to have eyes to see the good in that, what it is that maybe you desire to do in and through us as a result of today. Help us to be intentional with our time. And I pray that you bless our time together now. As we open up your word, Father, we need your Spirit's help to do what only your Spirit can do, and that is make alive words on a page, to change our hearts and our minds and our lives. So would you be faithful to do that? We love you. We ask all this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. I got a question for you. How many of you have or have heard of or suffer from this really difficult condition called FOMO? Familiar with that? Do we know what that is? Everybody know what that is? Fear of missing out. FOMO, fear of missing out is what it is. How many of you suffer from that disease? You can raise your hand, it's safe. Like 7 of you, really? Okay. So for those of you maybe who raised your hand, like your nightmare is the knowledge that somewhere there is something that's going on and you're missing out on the experience. For you, there is no such thing as a bad invitation, because whatever it is, you're probably going to say yes to it. I don't know if there is such a thing, but if there is such a thing, I have the condition that is the exact opposite of FOMO. Because you can invite me to do just about anything. Like, you want to go do something ridiculous and crazy? Like, you knock yourself out. I'm good. I'm the anti-FOMO. Invitations are great, and I'm grateful for them. But there's this significant difference. As we think about, like, the reality of invitation, there's a significant difference between an invitation and an expectation, right? At least in theory, an invitation is something that you have the opportunity to decline. Even if you have FOMO, you can decline it if you don't want to do it. An expectation, however, like we all have them in our lives. These are things that we can do, not just can do, should do, and at times must do. And it's important to understand the difference in life. So just to give you an example from my life, occasionally Bethany will be coming home from the grocery store, and there's nothing that my wife hates like more than having to carry groceries from the car into our kitchen. I don't know what it is about that process, that transfer from car to kitchen, but if she has to do it by herself, like she just needs like an hour to recover. Not because she's tired, because she's angry. She hates it. So she'll call me on the way home, and she'll ask something to the effect of, hey, do you want to come outside and meet me and help me carry things in from the car? I just got done at the grocery store. Now, that sounds like a question, right? That sounds like an invitation. But it's not an invitation. That's an expectation that unless I am, like, currently disabled or incapacitated in some way, shape, or form, or on my deathbed, like ill, I better be outside, rain, sleet, hail, or snow, helping her carry the groceries inside. It's important for me to know the difference between an invitation and an expectation. At work, it's important for you to know the difference between something that maybe you're invited into, if you want to participate in, and something that's ultimately expected of you for the sake of your job. Invitation and expectation. And in real life, maybe it's easy to distinguish between those two things. But as you can imagine, right, the consequences are real if we confuse them. Like, Bethany's not super jazzed with me if I treat it as an invitation and I decide I don't actually want to come help you carry things inside. That's not a win. It's not great at work when you confuse an invitation or an expectation with an invitation and you decide not to do something that ultimately you're expected to do. Now, here's why I bring all of this up. When we think about the idea from Scripture of the kingdom of God growing and the gospel going forward around the world, because it's a global gospel, right? We tend to think about our participation in that in light of an invitation instead of an expectation. So we think to ourselves, well, okay, God's doing stuff in the world, and I know that the gospel's going forward, and that's why we have missionaries and things like that, and I'm for that. But when it comes to our participation in seeing the gospel go forward around the world, well, that's an invitation that Jesus gives, right? Like, surely that's not an expectation. Well, this morning, as we conclude our Vision 2030 series, we're going to be talking about our distinctive global intentionality. So we've talked about these five things. We've talked about four of them. We will talk about the fifth one. We've talked about the fact that in order to carry out the mission that we believe that God's given us, we're committed to being target-driven, owning our circles and geographies. We're committed to the intentional spiritual formation of our people. We're committed to interdependent leadership, functionally, folks with different giftings, encouraging people to use their giftings for the good of the body. We're committed to partnering and planting. And today we're going to talk about global intentionality. We as a church family are committed to actively and intentionally engaging in seeing the gospel do through the church what Jesus promises that the gospel will do through the church, and that is be proclaimed around the globe. So let me be super clear before we go any further. The role of and how that expectation plays itself out in our lives is going to be different for different people, no doubt. But it's an expectation much more so than it is an invitation. And so our big idea this morning reflects that, I think, from Acts 1:1 through 11. It's this. It is to be a Christian is to participate in the mission of God, to see the gospel proclaimed both locally and globally. It's not an either or, it's a both and. To be a Christian is to participate in the mission of God, to see the gospel proclaimed both locally and globally. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And so we're going to take just a few minutes from Acts 1:1 through 11 to walk through the biblical foundation for this idea of global intentionality. I'm going to teach for just a few minutes, and then I'm going to step aside, and we're going to worship for a little bit longer, and then things are going to get weird. Somebody else is going to come out and teach just a little bit, and then we're going to worship, and we're going to celebrate communion together this morning. So we're going to break things up just a little bit today, so you're not going to have to listen to me the whole time, I promise. But to begin to build this biblical foundation for this idea that we just talked about, look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Says this, beginning in verse 1, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And then notice, beginning in verse 6, "So when they had come together, these disciples of Jesus, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of all of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, Acts is in every way a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote both books. So Acts is in so many ways a part two to the part one that was the Gospel of Luke. And you can probably gather from these verses what's going on here. But just to be clear, these are the final recorded words of Jesus. The final actions of Jesus immediately before he ascends to heaven. So Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected, and he's spent some time, about 40 days, with his disciples, talking to them about the kingdom of God, talking to them and showing them through many proofs the fact that he actually was alive physically, that he wasn't just some ghost. Right before he ascends to the right hand of the Father, where he is and will be until he comes again to claim his bride and restore the earth. So I want you to just take a moment and put yourself in the position of the disciples. So in a matter of days, you went from absolute devastation. Because this one who claimed to be the Messiah, the one who you thought was ultimately going to deliver you from Roman control and captivity and authority, who was going to be the political and military and religious leader that the prophets you believed had foretold for millennia, he had been crucified to death. And so you go from the devastation of that to being shown that he actually was alive, which is this remarkable thing to begin with. But then he starts hanging out with you, and he's talking about the kingdom, and he's investing in you and telling you about what it is that he's going to do. And he's eating meals with you and praying with you, and he's performing miracles. And then he says these things in verse 4. Telling the disciples not to leave Jerusalem. And then he's making promises in verse 5 about some spirit who's going to come. And so in light of all of that, you can understand the disciples' question in verse 6 here. Like, they're thinking to themselves, hey, Jesus, it sounds like you're about to drop the hammer on Rome and anyone else who's ever stood against Israel. Is it now, Jesus? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And there's so much implied in that question. Like, are you going to overthrow Rome? Are you going to take the reins? Are you going to restore the land to us? Are you going to reign, and are ultimately we going to reign with you now, Jesus? I think we can get why they're asking the questions that they're asking. But Jesus is super kind and patient with them and with us. And he's about to reframe their paradigm for thinking about the kingdom of God completely. He says three things in verses 7 through 8 that I think are incredibly important for us to get our hands around this morning. He says first in verse 7, don't concern yourself with the timing of it all. Don't concern yourself with the timing of my kingdom. I've already told you, only God knows the seasons and the times for this. And you're participating in the kingdom now and here. And one day the kingdom's going to be fully and finally realized, but ultimately you need not be preoccupied with wondering, is it here? Is it now? Because secondly, he says in verse 8, you're going to receive power because the Holy Spirit ultimately is going to come upon you. You're going to be baptized in the Spirit. And then thirdly, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to give testimony to me and to my gospel in Jerusalem, starting where they are. And then through you, the gospel is going to go to Judea and Samaria, out a little broader, the territory surrounding Jerusalem. And then ultimately, through you, the gospel is going to go to all the earth. To the end of the earth. Jesus is saying it's going to start where you are. But as some of you scatter, the gospel is going to go where you scatter. And as you tell people about me, they're going to believe and receive the Spirit, and then ultimately they're going to scatter. And as they go, it's just going to compound. And the whole earth is eventually going to hear about my hope that I provide in the gospel. And if you think right, about Jesus' response to the disciples in light of the question that they asked that he ultimately never answered. Like, they were looking for nationalistic vindication. They want Jesus to drop the hammer on Rome and set up a kingdom now. Jesus instead gives them this beautiful missional expectation that was geographic and ethnic in scope. Because think about it, what Jesus is implying is that you're going to carry my gospel to the ends of the earth, and that people at the ends of the earth are going to believe it. They're going to hear it. They're going to trust it, and their lives are going to be transformed. And you know what's true of them? Like, they're going to look different than you. Like, they're going to sound different from you. They might have different kind of presuppositions coming into hearing the gospel than you. And so this gospel, this kingdom, isn't simply for the Jewish folks. Yes, this is a geographic comment about the spread of the gospel, but it's this beautiful ethnic reality to say that the kingdom of God will be remarkably diverse. And it's incredible because all of that is freighted in these few short verses. But you know what isn't in these verses? There are no caveats. Like, there are no, like, there's no relativization of the mission mandate of Jesus. He doesn't say, this is the work that ultimately is going to take place by and through my church unless you got something better going on and you don't actually want to care about the work of the gospel going forward around the world. Unless you're so busy in the here and now that you can't give the time to think about believers who are in a different context and a different place than you. There's no caveat. Like, the work of the Spirit through the church is going to be to see the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed to the uttermost parts of the earth. Just as it was their task then, so it is for us now. And so when I say that our participation in seeing the gospel go around the globe, it's not rooted so much in an invitation as it is an expectation. This is what I mean. But here's where I think we do need to be super clear. Like, this doesn't necessarily mean that everybody in these seats is supposed to be an overseas missionary for the rest of your life. Doesn't mean that you're a bad person if you don't go on a short-term missions trip, although I think you should. Doesn't mean that everybody has to learn new languages and engage new communities and give decades of their lives the way that Ken and Cindy West have. Doesn't mean that they have to give their lives to an organization that does good around the world the way that Johnny has with Rice Bowls. Doesn't mean that we have to give up breaks in our schedule to go to East Asia to work with non-believers there the way that Haley does through Impact Sports. Here's what it does mean. Like, it does mean that we all have to engage faithfully. And that word faithfully is really important. Because for some of us, that means that we will go. Like, we've been gifted by God, and the Spirit of God has so stirred in our hearts that we feel compelled to go, and we're going to give our lives for the sake of the spread of the gospel abroad. And that's beautiful, and that's what for you being faithful looks like. For some, faithfulness looks like engaging in short-term mission trips with organizations like Rice Bowls or Impact Sports or back-to-back. And so we're going to give of our time and we're going to give of our resources and we're going to teach our families what it looks like to participate in the work of the gospel abroad. And so we give and we go. That's faithful. For some of you, you're just not at a place where you can go. You can give, and you can support organizations, and you can support mission folks or mission work, and you can support people who are going. That is faithful. And for all of us, hear me, faithfulness looks like actively and intentionally praying for the spread of the gospel around the globe, for our brothers and sisters who are around the world. And we tend to think about prayer as this passive activity, whereby it's like, okay, can I actually be being faithful to what it is that Jesus calls us all to participate in the spread of the gospel around the world? That expectation, more so than an invitation, if all I can do right now is pray. Prayer's not passive. I don't know if any of you have ways to do this, but I get emails on a regular basis from different people in different organizations who remind me of specific work that is going on around the world. Of what's going on in places where the gospel isn't welcome, where the spread of the gospel is outlawed. I get emails and texts occasionally from missionaries who tell me about the work that ultimately, like, God is doing in and through them abroad. I get reminders occasionally about people who are suffering for the sake of their faith. You can follow people on social media who have given their lives to this. So when they tweet, you're not just, or they put something on Instagram, you're not just filling your mind with just this mindless barrage of people's cats, but you're actually being exposed while you sit in the doctor's office or while you don't pay attention in class to the things that the Spirit of God is doing around the world. Prayer is not passive. And we're all called to prayerfully engage the heart of the Father on behalf of the church around the world for the sake of those who are far from the Lord, that ultimately they might come to know Him. And so we're going to talk in just a moment about practically some ways that we are partnering with folks around the world here at Summit, and ways that we want to invite you to partner with people around the world to get involved in some of this as well. But before we do, I want us to pray, and then we're going to respond in worship again. And like, I know that might sound strange to cut off kind of two messages, many messages, I promise, with worship. But if you stop and think about what it is that we've just been exposed to in the Word of God, it's the promise from Jesus that we, as citizens in the kingdom of God, as members of the church, the bride of Christ, we get to participate in, we are tethered to, brothers and sisters around the world, and we get to see the gospel go forward to the ends of the earth. He desires to use us to that end. And I think that that's worthy of our response in worship. So let's pray, let's worship, and then let's talk practically about what this looks like to get connected. Father, thanks for your word, your truth. Thanks for the reality that we are called to be faithful. You don't call us to be God. You don't call us to transform people's hearts. So for those of us, Father, who may be called to go, may we have the courage to go, the faith in you to go. If you're calling some of us to be generous with our time or our resources, may we live open-handed with all of those things. May you begin to expand our scope, our understanding of what it is that you desire to do, such that we would both be committed to seeing the folks in our circle here in Spartanburg reached with the gospel, but then also recognize that your scope for your kingdom is so much greater than that. Thank you. We love you. It's in your good name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Now is it? There we go. Thank you. They were flashing lights back there and everything. It was pretty cool. But, sorry about that, guys. Now you can pull me down a little bit too loud. But, and so we jumped into the Atlanta airport, and we went to get on the plane, and I discovered that one of the folks in our group was missing. I asked everybody where they were. Nobody knew where they were, and I had told them this. Okay, this was my first and only, and probably the only thing I knew to tell him. I said, look, you're all adults. Okay, if you're not on the plane, you're supposed to be on the plane, you're going to get left. You know how to get home? Okay, get home. Okay, that was my wisest of instructions. Found out, he did make it on the plane, by the way. He found out that he was in the bookstore or in the gift shop buying a Beanie Baby, and that was more important to getting on the plane. That was 1999 when Beanie Babies were still big. So we got on the plane, and we fly into Cancun, and I'm looking out the window. I'm looking around. I'm going, yeah, let's see this great place everybody's talked about. You always want to go, right, destination. And so we landed. And I noticed as we were coming in that I wasn't noticing a lot of resort. I don't know if the Cancun airport has changed much in the past few years, but it was like flying into a jungle, and then all of a sudden you hit the airport. So we get off the airplane, and I'm like, huh, not quite as touristy as I thought. Got off the plane, walked into the airport, no air conditioning in the airport, and this was in the summer. I'm like, huh, it's hot here. No worries, we'll be in an air-conditioned hotel. We'll do our thing. So we loaded up into vans, and they said, okay, we're going up to Playa del Carmen, which is a town, city up a little bit from Cancun. So we loaded up the vans, and we were going up to Playa del Carmen. I was looking around, and I saw a bunch of resorts, and then all of a sudden it dropped from resorts to slums. Now, I didn't realize that then, and I do now, that in Mexico there is only the upper class and the lower class. There is no middle class in Mexico. And so I started looking out, and I'm starting going, huh, wow. Cinder block homes with no windows, no doors, tin roofs, people walking around with no shoes on, middle of summertime, and I'm like, huh. And then our missionary, who was kind of leading this trip, looked at me and said, this is the type of neighborhood y'all are going to be working in. I was like, what have I gotten myself and these 25 other people into? I looked at him and said, what do you mean? This is where we're going to be working every day. Then we got to our hotel, and I was looking forward to that because I sure was going to be air conditioning. Then we got to our hotel, no air conditioning. And Allison and I walked into our hotel room, and I looked at her and I said, sweetheart, I am totally out of my comfort zone. I have no idea what I'm doing here. I have no idea what we're going to do here. All I know is I am totally just been ripped out of my comfort zone. So we called together a team meeting, and they all gathered in, and there was all these big eyes looking at me, looking for the leader to be excited and everything. And I got up in front, and here's the first thing I said to them. I was, folks, I said, I am completely out of my comfort zone. I am scared to death. That's what you want to hear, right? College student going on a trip, you know, your brave leader up front going, I have no clue what I'm doing, and I'm scared to death. And the young man who was buying the Beanie Baby, who almost missed the plane, stood up and looked at me, and he said, I'm going home. I'm like, we'll talk about that later. So we had a little short meeting, and I tried to be as rah-rah as I could, even though I was still scared, spitless, and still in my comfort zone. He came up to me, he goes, I'm going home. I'm not staying here. I can't stay here. I said, oh, I tell you what, Matt, if you're going to go home, you're going to find your own way back to the airport. You're going to, good luck with getting the tickets fixed, and good luck on getting home. Well, I'm going home. All right, well, I tell you what, go back to your room. A couple of his buddies grabbed him. They said, well, let's talk. So they went back to the room. I went over to his room, and he said, I've called my mom. I'm going home. I looked at him. I said, you're a college student. Why are you calling your mom about coming home? Because I want to go home. I said, okay. You know where the airport is. Matt stayed. We stayed. By the way, Matt went on the other trips that we had the next 4 years. And I have since been on 23 other mission trips to 9 countries. But let me tell you the biggest thing that I learned stepping into that first experience that I had. It was the first time ever in my life that I realized that the God who I had grown up to know, grown up going to church to learn about, the God that I had been taught about and the God that in my mind was the God that I wanted him to be was a global God. And he was much bigger than my little corner of the world in this place called the United States of America. And for the first time in my life, I realized I was not all that, a bag of chips, and neither was the United States of America. We're blessed. When we got down there and saw the love of the people who were believers and Christ followers and their passion for worship, I was like, we don't have this thing figured out. They do. And so I stepped in for the very first time in my life of realizing and coming to understand a little bit about what it means to have global intentionality. And by the way, after that, I was ready to go. I was ready to go back. Thankfully, so was Matt. I want to remind you of the big idea that Kyle just talked about. To be a Christian is to participate in the mission of God, to see the gospel proclaimed both locally and globally. It's not an either or, it is a both and. What I want to do in the next few minutes is give us all some handles to walk away from here with. Kyle laid out very well the scriptural, again, mandate for us to be involved globally in the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about some handles, but I don't know if you all realize this, and I think this is going to be educational for all of us. But this next slide is a slide of the world. And everywhere where you see dots around the globe are places where Summit or partners of Summit have touches. So when you hear us talk about that Summit is involved globally, this is the picture we want you to have. That we don't just go on short-term mission trips, and yes, we do that. And Kyle talks a little bit about that. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But we actually have partners who we are either giving to or we are joining hands with or we are resourcing either through SCPI, which is Strategic Church Planting International, or the Christian and Missionary Alliance. So all the blue dots are where Summit has direct touches or we have people from Summit who are either amongst us now, as we do on this campus, with Johnny and Ken and Cindy and Tom and Barb and Haley, or we have them from other campuses. So I don't know about you, but when I saw this, when Kyle put this together, I absolutely was overwhelmed by the goodness of God in how he has allowed us to be a part of so much in so many places. North America, South America, Africa, Europe, East Asia, the Middle East. We have a touch in pretty much every part of the world. Either directly because we have boots on the ground, or indirectly because we partner with people who are boots on the ground, or with the Christian Missionary Alliance, we give into, and that is our affiliation denominationally, we give directly into what is called the Great Commission Offering. And so as you give regularly here at Summit, part of that goes into our budget, which then goes into giving Christian Missionary Alliance at the end of the year a fairly large amount of money to continue to support the Christian and Missionary Alliance missionaries that we have overseas. Even right now, we have a guy from our Cherrydale campus. His name's Bernie Anderson. He actually works for World Relief, who is one of our partner ministries. He is actually in Vietnam right now on a trip. So Summit is very active 24/7, 365 around the world. So when you hear us say, we intend to be involved globally, we intend to be globally intentional, I hope that this has really helped you to get a picture of the goodness of God to Summit to allow us to have touches in so many places around the world, here in the United States. just a little bit, we are going to pray over a couple of the folks that I've mentioned. But after the service, and again, these are just practical handles for you. After the service, out in the lobby are going to be some tables set up with some note cards. We want every single one of you, no one excluded, to take time to go out to get a note card and to sit down and just to write a note to one of our Summit missionaries. Leave them out in the lobby, leave them on the table, or hand them to someone at the information desk. You can hand them myself or to Kyle Caton. And what we're going to do then is we're going to take them, we're going to mail them from all of our Summit campuses. All of our campuses are doing this morning to our missionaries. Just as a way of saying, someone is thinking about you and we're praying for you. So please take time to do that after the service. Some other practical ways that we can be involved. Kyle just kind of touched on a couple of these. I've made up words that all start with the word P. Okay? So it's easy to remember. How you can get involved and be more globally intentional. And all these words start with the word P. So if you're jotting these down, it won't be hard. First of all, pennies. Kyle mentioned this. You can give. One of the most practical ways you can get involved in global missions and being global intentional is to walk out after this service, if you don't even have one, go to the information table and pick up a little brown bowl that has white on top and start putting your loose change in there every day. A penny can make a difference. A penny can feed an orphan. That's a small way. You say, well, I'm not real sure how I can get involved. That's a small way. By the way, we have found that if you take those little rice bowls, and Johnny probably has more stories than I do, but if you take them into work or you sit them around in your school somewhere, people will put their change in it. Well, they'll first ask what it is. And so that starts up conversations. So your penny going into a rice bowl can not only feed an orphan globally, but it can start gospel conversations here. Pretty cool, huh? As I said, you can give in our regular offering, which, again, the Great Commission offering comes from. You can give to our 135 fund, which is on both our giving envelope, or if you give online, you can drop down in the box and click 135. That's from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Which says that we are all partners in the gospel, and you can give intentionally that. What do we do with that at the end of the year? We bless our partners with that. So the first one is pennies. Giving. In whatever small way or great way God has blessed you. The second way is prayer. Kyle touched on this. Also out in the lobby when you leave. All four of the families that we've mentioned here, Johnny and Marissa, Ken and Cindy, Haley and Tom and Barb, have sent us prayer requests how we can pray specifically for them. Folks, these are folks that are part of your campus. They are part of this family. So please take time to go out, not only take time to write those thank you notes, but take time to get one of those prayer request lists and either take it with you or to jot down those requests. And to pray daily over these folks. And I read some of the requests as they were sending, because I was copying in on the email where Kyle asked them to send in requests. And, oh, folks, some of them, you know, you think, well, yeah, we're going to pray for the things that are way out there that they do. No, a lot of the things that they ask us to pray for are practical day-to-day stuff. Just the stuff of life that you and I do that we don't think to pray for folks, because we're thinking, well, you want us to pray for, you know, your next trip or wherever. So please take time to do that. Third one is partnership. Strategic Church Planting International or Christian and Missionary Alliance or any of our other partnerships that we have, they not only need you to give, they not only need you to go with them, sometimes they just need your help to volunteer to do stuff, even here at home. Like Haley with Impact Sports. They're housed right here in Spartanburg. They do both foreign and domestic trips of ministering inside of prisons here, and they go abroad and minister. And I had the chance a couple of years ago to go with them to China to teach a basketball camp. But here at home, they need volunteers. I all the time am getting emails from Haley, hey, can we borrow pop-up tents? Hey, do we have anybody that could volunteer to come and help us with? A couple of years ago, they did this race around Spartanburg. That's how you can partner. You may not be able to give your pennies. Hopefully, we're all praying. But this is the way you can step into partnership with them without ever leaving this geographic area. That's where the both and comes in. It's both locally, but you're touching globally. A lot of ways to partner. Ask Johnny. Ask Ken and Cindy. Haley's not here this morning, unfortunately. She's home with one of her little ones. Hey, email her, text her, call her. Some of your friends say, hey, what can I do to help you? Or Tom and Barb. Tom and Barb are not here today because Tom is preaching at a Hmong church, which is a people group from East Asia. And so because Tom knows that language, he's actually teaching over there now. Barb is helping out. I love that. I love that. You may contact them and just say, how can we help you? What can we do for you? And, of course, as Kyle mentioned, as I mentioned, you can go. And we give opportunities to go, and we want to continue to give more opportunities to go. We have trips coming up to Honduras with rice bowls. And Johnny just let me know a little bit ago that if June isn't a good day or a good month for you to go, in July they'll be going to India, and in September they'll be going to Haiti. Let me just stop here and say this. I'm going to be a little bit more blunt than Kyle was. Actually, Johnny and I were talking back a few weeks ago. Summit is a place where about 1,000 people call Summit home. They're regularly a part of one of our campuses. We can go anywhere up to 1,300, 1,400 in any given peak week. We have about 1,000 people that call Summit home. And yet our involvement on the going end has been very, very, very minimal. We have a trip coming up to Mexico with Back-to-Back, our partners, and I'll be a part of that trip again. I'm blessed to be a part of that trip with Jeff Coppins and Back-to-Back. Guys, I don't want you to tune me out here. I want you actually to sit up and pay attention to what I'm about to say. This will be the third year that we're taking this trip. Okay? We took 5 the first year. We took 8 last year. Right now we have 12 signed up to go with Summit this year. Eleven of the 12 that are going on the Mexico trip are women. I'm the only guy. I'm not saying that because I need help. You can laugh, but it's fine. I'm saying that because I really do want to ask the question, where are the men? Now, I will soften up a little bit and say what Kyle said. I realize that not everybody can go. I realize that the timing, and by the way, don't let expense ever stop you. If you will let people know that you have a desire to go and you've been called to go, I have never known my faithful Father not to supply, ever. And that's not only true in my life, it's true in the life of people I've gone on trips with who haven't had a dime to go, but they faithfully said, I'm going to go, and God's going to pay for it. And you know what? He always does. All right, I'll come back down. I'll be so rough on that anymore. You say, well, I can't go for long term. Impact sports. You can get in a van and go play softball inside the walls of a prison. You say, I'd rather go to China on an airplane than go to prison and play softball. Do what you do, okay? But there are opportunities to go. Penny's prayer, partnership. By the way, part of partnership is also potentially sponsoring a child. Compassion International, one of our partners, you can sponsor a child. Back to back, you can sponsor a child. Our family is sponsoring a child named Elvis in Mexico. That's his real name, Elvis. 15-year-old boy that we monthly support so that he can continue to be raised up in the gospel of Jesus Christ for the ministry of Back to Back. And then the last P, permanence. We don't want to discount that. I want to challenge you on all levels, from the giving part piece to the partnership piece to the going piece. But we also don't want to discount that there are people who have sat where you sit who have been called out to go and to make another place their permanent home. Some here in the United States. People from Spartanburg congregation who were called to leave here have gone and been a part of planting a church in Sedona, Arizona. People from some of our other campuses in Easley, they've had one called out to go to Vietnam. In Malden, the Warners, Nathan and Mariah, have been called out to go to and are now living in Japan. So I don't want to discount this morning the fact that God may be saying to you this morning what he needs you to do in global intentionality is to really start listening if he's saying, I need you to pick up and this is your home. Because we can't discount that. And I tell you, it thrills our hearts to have people that have been called out from Summit that have gone and said, I will leave the place that I'm most comfortable with to go to a place where God has called me because God is a global God. And there are people that still need to hear. I want to show you how all this ties in. If you'll show the distinctive slide. Our distinctives, target-driven spiritual formation, independent leadership, church planning, partnering, global intentionality. You say, how does all this tie together? Let me read you a quote about how this particularly ties in global intentionality, target-driven. Okay? We talked about target-driven. We were talking about the space around us, right? I read this quote this week in a book called Seeking Refuge. Something is missionally malignant whenever we're willing to make great sacrifices to travel the world to reach a people group, but we're not willing to cross the street. Say that again. Something missionally malignant whenever we're willing to make great sacrifices, travel the world to reach a people group, but we're not willing to cross the street. Can I challenge you on this? If you haven't crossed the street, don't get on a plane. Because being globally intentional starts next door, and then it telescopes. Let me also say this, if you have gotten on a plane already, but you haven't walked across the street, it's a both and. It's not an either or. Interdependent leadership. By being globally intentional, what are we doing? Placing leaders all over the world who are what? Helping to raise up leaders who through a decentralized structure will be able to reach the area they're in. How does it tie into spiritual formation? We take part in the discipleship of those around the globe through praying and giving and going. We also grow ourselves, as I told you I did. We also grow ourselves when we step off that plane into that place and look up and go, wow, God, you're bigger than the box I'd put you in. So global intentionality will continue to grow our spiritual formation. Church planting and partnering. on that screen just a while ago, a lot of those dots represented where churches have been planted. And so global intentionality not only leads to church planting and partnering right where we are, but literally globally. And so all of these things tie together. All of these things work together. They are a both and. You say, well, how can I do any of these things? I've still got a little fear of the unknown. I still got a little fear that I can't speak a language. By the way, I've never found that to be a barrier, ever. So don't think, and Kyle mentioned this, don't think you have to go out and learn a new language. And now, that's helpful, and I encourage you to do it, at least this, as we refer to them, the survival words. Like, hello, goodbye, what is your name, and where is the bathroom? Okay? Those are survival words. Look at Matthew chapter 29 very quickly with me. And this passage is going to wrap up our time. How can I do this, Jim? I still have that fear in my heart where faith needs to be. Matthew chapter 29, starting in verse 16. There was a group of men that had a little fear in their heart. Matter of fact, Matthew 28:16. I'm sorry. I love the way she raised her hand. Excuse me. Matthew 28, thank you. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountains to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. Notice the next three words. But some doubted. They were a little bit scared. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of those in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Yeah? Of those in the upstate. Yeah? Of those in the south, which we all know is the best place to live. Yeah? No. Of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, and here's the kicker, right here. How can we do this? And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Our words to unbelieving people may sound inadequate. Our words to ears that may speak another language may seem inadequate. But God assures us in this passage, number one, you are to go to all nations. Number two, I am going to be with you. Have a little doubt, have a little fear. But at the end of the day, remember, I am with you. You don't go in your own power, you go in mine. The mistake I made going on that first mission trip was I was going in my power. I can take 25 college and singles to Cancun. I can do that. And guess what God did? Stepped off the plane, God goes, no, you can't. That's the best place to be in. I am with you always. Underline that. Highlight that. Write that down. Because when it comes to global intentionality, if we do not keep that promise of his in mind, then yes, we probably won't move. We probably won't mobilize. I am with you always. Now, we're going to do one of those practical steps this morning, just before we observe communion together. Ken and Cindy West are with us this morning. Johnny Ramontan is here. Is Marissa here, Johnny? Okay. Of course she is, downstairs serving. Buddy is here. The Mangums are off serving in another church. I love it. Haley's home with one of her little ones. Here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to be intentional about praying over these folks. So Tom, Ken and Cindy, if I can ask you guys to step out of your seats and step over here to the side for me. Johnny and Buddy, I want you to join your dad, because I know what you do as a family. I want you guys to get up. You guys can stay right there if you will. Come on, guys. Come on. Come on. I've never known the Rams to be shy. Come on. All the way around front here. The other side for me. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray over these wonderful folks this morning. They've sent us prayer requests. They're out there. Johnny has sent us some. Some of you know that Johnny's been going through some things physically, and God has graciously continued to allow him to heal. That was one of his requests. Ken and Cindy have sent us requests. Ken specifically talking about the training and teaching that he is going to be having come up here in the next few weeks and months. So I'm going to make it hard on everybody this morning. Johnny, if you and Buddy will step up just a little bit closer to those seats. Okay, about right there. Okay, I'm being very strategic. I want no one to stay in their seats. I'm making you go. I'm making you get up. You may not know these people from Adam's house camp. But this is maybe your first step of stepping out on faith and walking towards something that you have up to this day been very uncomfortable with. I know for college students, some of you are going, this is really uncomfortable for me. Great. But I want us to gather around them in front of them. You have room to get in behind them. So let's get up and get around them. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray out loud over them. Okay? Come on. Get up. Start moving. We'll be here till noon if you take your time. So get up. Go ahead and some of you move around the top side so you can get completely around them. If you want to place your hands on them, feel free to do so. If not, that's fine too, but get to where you can get around them. And I want you to pray out loud as the Spirit leads, and in just a minute or so, I will be praying, and that will conclude our prayer time. All right? Lift your voices up to the Lord on these folks' behalf. Now I want to pray over these folks and also make it the conclusion of our time in teaching this morning, the words of Paul to the church in Rome. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Amen. If you return to your seats, We're going to conclude this morning's service by observing together the Lord's Supper. And remembering the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is remembering why Jesus Christ came to this earth to do what he did, the mission that God placed him on. And how we tie this in is, as we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, I believe it sharpens our global intentionality even more. Why? Because when Jesus Christ came to fulfill that mission on the cross, of which we are about to celebrate and observe, when he came to do that, he came to die for every man, woman, and child. Every color, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. So by celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by taking of the bread and drinking of the cup, what we're saying is, we are an extension of that mission that came to fruition on the cross that we now are blessed to be called into. Not a suggestion, but truly a command. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start at the front rows, just as we've done this over the past couple of weeks. First row, we'll start out, go by, pick up a cup. There are double cups for those of you who have not been here for communion. Here's what I want you to do. Take it back to your seat, but don't do anything with the cup or the crack. We're going to celebrate that together. So first row, go ahead and get up and come. The other rows follow. We're going to come down this way, come back, and go in the left-hand side of your row.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.